Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. It seems like it wasn't that long ago. And for those of you who might not have been here last week, I do want to again say a warm hello and a warm welcome from the church in Mebane. And glad to be with you again. And as Stephen already said, I want us to think about another very familiar passage in the book of Matthew this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 is a passage that has come to be known by most of us as the Great Commission passage. And I want to kind of pick this up, still thinking somewhat along the lines of personal evangelism, but recognizing that even though this passage is often used to promote or command evangelism, it's really much larger in scope than evangelism. The Great Commission is about more than that. It's about making disciples, which is something above and beyond what we're doing initially in evangelism, but evangelism should lead into that, hopefully. If we see people saved, we want them to become faithful followers of Christ. We're not just trying to get decisions and get somebody to repeat words or pray a prayer and really hasn't grasped the gospel and really has no intention of, in a sense, giving the whole of who they are to Christ and saying, "Lord, I'm yours. Teach me. Help me to follow you." So I want to think about this familiar passage under three headings, but let's read it together first. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So again, I want to think about this familiar passage through three main points. First, the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ. Second, the mission of His church. Mission of His church. And third, the promise of His presence. Pretty straightforward. Hope you can see those things right from the text. So first, let's think about the authority of Christ. Look again what He says in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So what is authority? Well, it's the right to rule. The power and the right to make decisions. Not just for yourself, but for others, especially in this context. It is the ability to exercise one's will or one's desires. It's the right to command others and the right to be obeyed by them. And of course, there are various levels of authority. God ordains all those levels of authority, whether it be government or parents or church leaders, whatever it may be. All those authority structures God has marked out for us. But here we're talking about something a little different than all of those. Because how much authority does Jesus say that He has? All. I mean, those are familiar words, but think about that. All authority is mine. This is the head of the church. This is the one that rules over all. So, help me out a little bit. Let's flesh out just some of the practical implications of that. Or, let's flesh that out a bit. What does that mean that Jesus has all authority? Maybe you could think of a few examples of what that would mean. Anybody have a thought? I give you an example of what kind of lines I'm thinking through. This means he has the right to tell us what to do. Right? Not just me and you who believe and we willingly bow the knee and bow the heart, but everybody. He's made us all. By the power of His Word, He created everything, including every human being. And He has the right, the authority, to tell us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. All right, what else? What other implications might there be?
He has the right to bless one or not to bless one.
Okay. The Bible makes it very clear we don't... God doesn't owe us anything. If we're blessed, it's because of His grace. And we're under, He's under no obligation. We can't twist His arm and say, well, you got to do this for me. He is the Lord over all. And He's sovereign in how He chooses to bless or to curse. All right, what else? I know you guys are more awake than this. I give you a few of mine. It means He sets the standard for what is right and what is wrong. I don't set that standard. I don't set that standard even for myself. But that's the world in which we live in. What's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is right for you. And what you say is wrong might not be wrong for me if I don't like what you think is wrong. Well, all that kind of thinking falls to the ground when Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. He has the right to say what is right for human beings to do and what is wrong for human beings to do. So we could flesh that out even further and say Jesus has the authority to tell me how I should think. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, think according to how I have taught you to think in the Bible. He has the right to tell us how we should speak and how we should not speak. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only those things that are good for edification. He tells us what we should believe and what we should reject as error and as lies. He tells us what we should believe about Him. I mean, the world has all kinds of views about Jesus, and I think He's just a man, and I think He was a good teacher, but that was it, and this, that, and the other thing. And Jesus says, you must embrace me as the true and the living God, or you will not come to the Father. You will not have a place in my Father's house if you do not come to me as I have told you that I am, the way and the truth and the life. And when Jesus says that, I remind you what He says here. All authority. Make that connection. No one comes to the Father except through me. You may say, well, you know, the Father has greater authority than Jesus. So if I bypass Jesus and I pray to the Father because I'm a good Jew or I am someone who does not embrace Jesus. I'm a Muslim and I think I can go to Allah, which is not the true God, but I think I can bypass Jesus as just a prophet and get to God. And Jesus, who has been given all authority, not just on earth, but also in heaven, who says, I am the gatekeeper. Peter and Paul are not going to be standing at the gates of heaven letting people in. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the doorkeeper. He is the judge. He is the king. And He determines who comes into the Father's house and who is shut out for all of eternity. And so we have to embrace what he says when he says all authority. This has important implications for the church as well. And this is a very important passage when it comes to the church and church life. What kind of implications can you think of when it comes to what Jesus says here and the church?
We can't worship them any way we want to.
Okay. We've got to do what He says in terms of how we come to the Father, how we worship God, what's acceptable to the Lord. He tells us the things that are acceptable to Him. So we have to come to Him in light of what He's told us. What else?
He sets the order of our worship and style.
Okay.
Which means that even traditions that we may have, they could be good, they could be bad, but ultimately it's all found in the Word of God.
Right. So there are things that are specified in the Bible in terms of worship and what the church should do and gatherings. Those things are foundational. Those things the Lord Himself has revealed, and those must be primary. Whereas whatever other things that we have come up with, or things that maybe we do things in a certain way, those are traditions and we better hold those much more loosely than lifting up holy hands in prayer and the reading, the public reading of the Scriptures and the preaching of God's Word. The order of all those things, and maybe some of the style and the flavor of some of those things, certain traditions we might need to hold a little looser and show a little more grace to those that might disagree with us. All right? I'm thinking in some even more basic terms, although those are good, Jesus tells the church what's important. I mean, churches do so many things. We have good ideas. We want to do things. And that's all well and good, but is it aimed toward accomplishing the aims that Jesus Himself has? Are we engaged in activities that really aren't aimed at fulfilling the Great Commission that He gives in the next verse? We need to be careful that we follow Christ's Word and make sure our priorities as a church match up with His priorities for the church. And just another simple reminder, as we're hearing a lot these days about what is the church's mission? What is the church's mission? And all kinds of different things are brought forward. And it might not be so simple to boil it down to one thing. But the fact that Jesus has all authority, we really can boil it down to this. Jesus tells the church what His mission or missions are. He sets the activities for us. He tells us what we should be giving our time and our energy and our resources to as a local church. And so it's helpful to think about some of the ways in which the authority of Christ should impact us and how we think. According to our passage, how far does this authority extend? We've kind of already hit on this, but how far? He has all authority. Okay, that's part of it. Yeah, later in verse 20. I'm thinking about what he says in verse 18 still, but that's right. It extends throughout time.
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth. That's what I'm looking for. Heaven and earth. Jesus isn't just exercising His authority in the heavenly realms and just telling the angels what to do. His authority extends throughout the whole created realm. He tells every son in every solar system what to do. And it does it. It does exactly what He wants it to do. I'm reminded of Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. It was a prayer, actually part of a prayer that I referenced last week in the sermon. Well, listen to what Paul says. He wants the Ephesian believers to know, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, listen, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You get it? Paul's saying everything is under His feet. All things, whether it be created order, whether things to come, or whether things that are now, all things regarding this world, and especially regarding the church, all things are under His feet, and He is all in all. He is the greatest treasure. He owns it all, but He Himself is more valuable than everything. And so Paul is trying to impress upon us, and he's praying that the Ephesian brothers and sisters would be impressed, would have this immeasurable weight of glory of Jesus Christ impressed upon them. And he wants them to know the mighty power that God exerted in raising Him from the dead and giving Him this authority. And so what does that mean? Well, there are many things that could be said, but I want to draw our attention to this simple fact. He has the right to call all men everywhere to repent. There is no closed country. There's no government that can oppose His church and say, "No, Jesus, you can't build here. You can't come here. You can't have converts from our state religion here." His authority overrules all of that. And so we shouldn't be tempted to think, "Well, I can't evangelize these people at work because that would be looked down upon. I can't evangelize in this particular area because there are rules against that. No proselytizing, no trying to win people to your particular religious point of view." Jesus owns it all. And every man, woman, and child on this earth, no matter where they live, no matter the color of their skin, their education background, the size of their bank account, they all owe their lives and the allegiance of their hearts to Him. And there is no wall to hide behind. Whether it be government, whether it be laws, whatever it may be, Jesus says, "All must believe on Me." And therefore, My gospel and My church is going to spread out across this globe to the ends of the earth. And that's really the message that we find in the next verses. The authority of Christ overrides every other authority. We read about this actually promised in the Old Testament. Familiar passage to most of us probably, Isaiah chapter 9. We think of this as a Christmas passage. Well, maybe that's okay because it speaks about a child being born. But listen what that child will eventually come to do. "For unto us," Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, a lot of times we might stop there, but listen to what the next verse says, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then we come to the New Testament, as we looked at last week, and we read Jesus Himself coming in fulfillment of this prophecy and saying in Matthew 16:18, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was foretold in the Old Testament. It was promised by Jesus in the Gospel, and it is now being fulfilled as He builds His church in every part of the earth. As this victory march has continued from the time of the resurrection down to this very day, and it still continues as Jesus Christ is still seeking, saving His lost sheep and building His church throughout the earth. Well, before we move on to the second point, who gave Jesus this authority? The clear answer is not in the text. He doesn't specifically say, but who gave Jesus this authority? Father. Very good. Can you think of some passages that tell us that? Ephesians chapter 1 that I read a minute ago tells us that. Might think of Hebrews chapter 1. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We think of a text like Philippians 2, which is very explicit. Jesus was in the form of God, but did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of what He did at the cross, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father gave this authority to Jesus as a reward for His obedience unto death, for bearing away the wrath of His people, for saving the sheep. Jesus received this power and this authority. Through His death and resurrection, Jesus purchased the salvation of the church, and because of His obedience, the Father not only rewarded Him with a people, He rewarded Him with all power and with all authority. And as the risen Christ, His power guarantees both the growth and the advance of the church until the day that He returns in glory, once and for all, to judge His enemies and to bring His bride into His arms, never to be separated from her again. His church will be built. Every lost sheep will be found. The bride will be washed from every stain of sin. And Christ will be with her for all eternity. The Father the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one heart, one mind, one purpose, and one plan in everything, but especially when it comes to this. They are totally committed to see the plan fulfilled. Well, that brings us to our second heading. We have to move a little faster. The mission of His church. Notice the mission of Christ's church in verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, in light of what I've just told you, in light of all authority belonging to me in all places, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So, got a little bit of a trick question for you. What is the command in this passage? It's not really a trick question, but there's only one command. So who knows what it is? Who thinks it's go?
Just make disciples.
Make disciples. All right, you guys know. So the word go is not actually a command. We'll touch on that in a minute. But the command, the imperative, what Jesus wants them to do primarily as the church is make disciples. This is the main idea of what he says. Every other phrase, every other clause or word serves this purpose of making disciples. It informs and it helps us to understand how we're to do that. But the main idea is make disciples. This is the mission of Christ's church. Make disciples. And again, it's important we see this command in light of Jesus' authority. It is His power and it is His authority that give us hope and give us confidence that we'll have any measure of success. I mean, I can hardly make a disciple of my own children if I'm doing really well and the Lord is blessing me. How in the world can you and I, weak as we are, feeble as we are, how can we make disciples of the whole world? Well, it's by the almighty power of Christ working in and through us as His body, the church. We're not on a fool's errand because Jesus, the Almighty One, has sent us to this work. And He makes us a very important promise, which we'll get to in just a minute. And more than give us confidence, really, these words should make us aggressive. We kind of hit on this earlier. There's no place where Jesus doesn't reign in truth. And we should be wanting to see it in reality. We should want to see people everywhere bow the knee willingly to Jesus and say, "Yes, Lord, I need You to rescue me and I want to follow You. I want to serve You all the days of my life." We should be aggressively going after this and seeking to spread His kingdom, knowing that He Himself is with us. He's behind the efforts. He has said, "I will build my church, and I cannot be stopped. Therefore, who can stand in our way?" And yet, oftentimes we don't really have the faith to press forward with that aggressive, seek and save the lost mentality that Jesus Himself has. But it's important for us to know that this is not something men came up with. These are the words of Jesus Himself. Jesus didn't say, "Well, just do what you can. I'm headed back to heaven." And the disciples just kind of came up with their own thing. "This is a good game plan. Let's do this. And this is how we're going to do it." No, these are the words of Christ as the commander, as the leader, as the head of the church, saying, "This is what's most important. This is what I want you to give your time and your energy and your effort, your blood, your sweat, your tears. This is what I want you to give it all for." The mission of making disciples. Well, this word go is important. It's not a command as maybe we've heard in the past. But it just has this idea of as you are going about life, as you are walking in this world, as you are living where the Lord in providence has planted you, as you're going about your daily life, do what you can to make disciples. As you live your individual life, as you go to your workplace, or as you're at home, or as you're in your neighborhood, wherever you are, whatever you're doing with the people that God has placed you in close proximity to, seek to make disciples. And as a local church, made up of people living in this town and in the surrounding areas, do what you can where you are to impact people with the gospel of Christ and with the whole counsel of God. He doesn't say just make converts. He says make disciples and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So it's not just the gospel. We want to proclaim the gospel, but we also want people to know what God says about all kinds of different matters, that they would embrace what He has to say. So again, the main idea is make disciples. And so what is a disciple? And we need to know what that is if we're going to make some. Who knows what a disciple is?
A follower
of Christ, or a humble learner. It's somebody who sits at the feet of Jesus, soaking in His words, receiving His words, being taught by Him, and then putting those words into practice, living those things out. That's what it means to follow Jesus. We can receive all the truth in the world, but until we actually put it into practice and follow Him, we're not really entering into what it means to be a disciple. And notice again, the end goal is not to make converts, but to make disciples. And maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's an important distinction, especially when it comes to evangelism. Because far too much evangelism, at least in our day and age, in our context, is really focused on conversion. Now, we should be focused on conversion, but if we don't have the big picture in view, if we don't see the end goal is actually making disciples, making committed followers of Jesus Christ, we tend to leave some things off. So we want to make converts, then we're just looking for a decision. We're just trying to get somebody to repeat certain words that we think makes them a convert. We want them to pray a prayer, and then we leave them high and dry, with no connection to a church and no connection to the people of God. And that's not really faithful to the Great Commission. We want to see people come to Christ, yes, but then follow Christ in every aspect of their life. Because until that happens, we're really not fulfilling the Great Commission in making disciples. We want to see people transformed. We want to see them have their life conformed to the image of Christ and live in the way that He calls us to live in the Bible. Where does Jesus say disciples are to be made from in this passage? Where are disciples to be made from?
All nations.
Again, you see this pattern of all authority in heaven and earth, go into all the world, all nations, and make disciples for me. It's not just one or two particular groups. Don't just go to the Jews. Don't just go to the Gentiles. Don't just go to blacks, whites, browns, whatever. Go into all the world. Don't just go to the wealthy. Don't go to the rich. Don't go to the educated. Don't just go to the poor. Go into all the world, to all nations, because Jesus has said, I died to purchase a people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every language group. And basically, he's simply saying, any kind of person throughout this world I died to save. So don't hold back because of the way a certain group looks. Don't hold back because of the way a certain group talks, certain traditions of certain groups. Don't let any of that be a hindrance. I died to save all kinds of human beings. So go and make disciples of all of them. And in this passage, there are two activities that are part of making disciples that Jesus himself tells us. The first one is baptizing them. Notice baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he's simply saying they need to have an understanding of who God is. You need to have a biblical understanding of the doctrine of God and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit so that they come to embrace all of who God is in this Trinity of persons and baptize them into that name. That they have understood the truth about God and they now embrace that truth and now they come forward and say, yes, I identify with the Father and with Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. I am committed to them and I am being baptized to show my allegiance to them. The old me has died. The new me has risen with Christ and I am walking with Him and I am following Him. The second thing Jesus says that it means to make disciples is teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. We don't have time to get into all those things that He has commanded. But surely this means more than just seeking conversion. This means being willing to invest in people's lives, making sure they understand what Jesus has taught us, what He expects from us, what has He commanded us in His Word. Let's obey these things together that we might give Him glory. And as we think about this, I don't have time to explore it, but again, people often think about the Great Commission in terms of doing evangelism or doing missionary work or going to a foreign country, going overseas. And certainly those things are part of it. But if you don't take anything else away from what I've said this morning, please be encouraged that we can all take part in the Great Commission. We can all take part in making disciples. You don't have to be a great evangelist. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't even have to be able to teach Sunday school. You can make disciples of those of your own family, those in your church, those that you work with. There are many different ways that we can seek to make disciples that's not just confined to evangelism. And so whether you're helping with Sunday school, whether you're helping with one of the church ministries, or going to the rest home, the nursing homes to minister to the lonely residents there, whatever it is, we can be doing things and find ways to take part in this grand endeavor of making disciples of the nation. So I encourage you, think about some ways that you can do that. In whatever way God has gifted you, whatever ways that God has given you talents and abilities, wherever He's placed you, you're in a place that no one else is in. Where I go and the people that I come into contact with every week, you're not around those people, and vice versa. And so we should embrace where God has planted us and seek to be a light to those that we come into contact with. The last heading, the third heading, is the promise of His presence. And we read that at the end of verse 20. He promises, I am with you always to the end of the age. And the good news for us is the goal of making disciples is not just the mission of the church. It's also the mission of Jesus Christ Himself. We are doing His work under His authority, and He promises, I'll be right there with you. It'll be my power working in you. It'll be my strength making all the difference. It will be me right beside you when you face discouragements. It'll be me right there with you in the joys of the victories that you experience. It is His presence and His power that makes all the difference. And if we will see people converted, if we'll see them transformed into faithful followers, if we see people becoming disciples of Christ, it will be ultimately because the Lord has done it. Because He has moved in powerful ways. It's because His grace and power have been at work in us, making our efforts fruitful. He will be with us in victories, and He'll be with us in the difficulties. He will be with us to give us power. He'll be with us to comfort us. He'll be with us to give us courage. He'll be with us to give us perseverance every step of the way. And it's no accident that the command to make disciples of all nations, which is a very large and lofty and difficult task, it's no accident that that is sandwiched between these two massive truths. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, and I will be with you, even to the end of the age. This is our hope, and this is our encouragement. The task is far too great on our own. But Christ, the King of Kings, is with us, and we can rest assured He will see the mission all the way through to the end. So let's pray together.